Please take a seat and continue those great conversations at the end of the service. But for now, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And we will be reading from verses 1 to 7. I'll only be preaching from verses 1 to 3 today and continue from verses 4 to 7 on Wednesday, Lord willing. But the situation, as described in the book of Isaiah, for Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, after the split, Israel had split into two, Israel in the north, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, in the south, it wasn't very good. And at the time when we're getting this prophecy around this time in chapter 9, back in chapter 7, we find out that the king of Syria had partnered together, made an alliance together with the northern kingdom to come and attack Judah. So the situation in Jerusalem wasn't good. But again, at the same time, the northern kingdom was attacked by the Assyrians. So we have the Assyrians, we have trouble with Israel, we have trouble with Judah, we have trouble everywhere. It's a bad period. It's a dark period. Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah is in decline. There's trouble everywhere. And here comes another prophecy in chapter 9. When there was darkness and gloom. And the prophet says this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he had made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive your light. For your light is life. And light has come into the world. Help us to see Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit. And only you, no man, only you can do this. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Even in our post-Christian, post-Christian culture of upheaval and ideological insanity, we still celebrate Christmas. Just. When Ruth and I spent a few Christmas seasons in America, it was so enjoyable to see how many people and even entire neighborhoods and streets embrace the festive spirit. Twinkling lights adorned homes. Colorful decorations line the windows. Families gathered together to celebrate Christmas and share Christmas traditions, creating an atmosphere of warmth. Streets, whole streets actually were transformed into snowy winter wonderlands. Yes, it does snow in other parts of the world. Overwhelmingly, even the media outlets get right into it. Not because they celebrate the heart of Christmas, but because it is an occasion to increase profits. While it may not stem always from the right motivations, still it remains a widely celebrated occasion, Christmas. A New York Times article that was published recently, titled The Best Christmas Lights, it was actually published in October of this year, explains that after more than 100 hours of researching, interviewing experts, and testing more than 70 different string light sets, they believe, take notes, the Pro Christmas T5 LED Christmas light offers the best combination of light, quality, color, accuracy, durability, and availability. Now, you have a few days to go and buy it. There's nothing wrong, of course, with lights and decorations. I like, personally, lights and decorations. The problem is that we have commercialized Christmas and that we have distorted the meaning of Christmas. The cultural commentator and theologian Al Mohler remarks, materialism has replaced the Messiah and Santa has eclipsed the Savior. Twinkly, colorful, carbon neutral, of course. Lights have captivated our attention, blinding our eyes so that we cannot see the most dazzling, the most beautiful, the most satisfying Christmas light. The Son of God came on this earth that we might see the light to give us satisfaction, salvation, redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ is the best and brightest Christmas light, and not just Christmas. He is the light. He is the radiance of God's glory. Almost 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah, said this. We read it. 700 years. He said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And in the gospel, according to Matthew, we read it before. A prophecy, the prophecy was fulfilled. How? It was fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So Christmas is about the light that has come into the world, the radiant light that has overcome darkness. It is a life-giving light of Jesus Christ, who came to conquer death, to destroy the power of death, to dispel darkness, to bring hope and security, everlasting security and life for all who believe in Him. So Christmas is about this profound salvation and joy that is found only in Jesus Christ, the light of this world. So with this in mind, let's look at the prophecy more specifically from Isaiah chapter 9 and see how God can take people from gloom to glory. first a gloomy darkness. The prophecy in chapter 9 comes at a bad time, at a difficult time. When the people that were supposed to be the people of God, the Jews, had rejected the true God. Instead, they were worshiping the fake gods of the other nations, the idols of the surrounding nations. And God had warned them time and time again. God has sent prophets to them. God is sending Isaiah to them now. But they would not listen. They would mock. They would reject. They would disregard. They would even kill the prophets of God. And guess what happens now? Now the nation is reaping the outcomes of their sin at a national level, an individual level, individual and national level, because they have rejected God individually and nationally. The nation, as a consequence of this apostasy, has fallen into massive decline. They're suffering attacks from the Syrians. They're suffering attacks from the Assyrians. The unbelieving and the apostate nation has fallen into dark times and despair. And this is where sin, rebelliousness, and rejection of God leads people. This is where it takes us. It promises us to give us something to satisfy us, but then it strips everything away from us. And it takes us even to deeper darkness and more despair. So the people there were hard pressed. There was not much food. There was suffering. They were distressed. They were fearful. They were oppressed by the enemy. They were thrust into darkness and anguish. Now, the Assyrian invaders, you know, they had mastered the art of warfare from different perspectives. First, they would torment their enemies psychologically. They had pioneered terror as a weapon to make their enemies live a horror story even before they would invade them. History tells us that the Assyrians specifically created tablets, clay tablets. Don't think that we are smart today just because we have technology. They had invented the clay tablets, and they would distribute those clay tablets to their enemies as they were approaching. And those clay tablets depicted how they used to torture their enemies to let the next city what was coming to them, just to prepare them. That's psychological warfare. That's spreading terror so you can weaken your enemy. What was in the tablets, those clay tablets? Well, I'm not going to say everything because it's horrific, but I'll just mention a couple of things. Those clay tablets distributed to the next city as they were approaching, they showed scenes of skinning their victims, of blinding them, of impaling them on stakes, of decapitating their heads. I'm not saying everything. Burning their victims. The Assyrians would parade any slaves they took, chained to large stones. They would humiliate them, strip them naked. They would resettle the captives to foreign cities, away from everything they knew. Just imagine, after all this, after you've seen all this and you've experienced all this, then you're taken, you're uprooted and taken away to a foreign land. You can't understand the language. You don't know anything. Everything is foreign to you. You're alone. What sort of life is this? But as if torturing and killing was not enough, and humiliating and spreading terror was not enough, they would even obliterate everything from their foundations to the top, burning their cities, or even digging canals around the city so that they would flood the city and destroy everything. They were masters of destruction. Life under this kind of threat was past traumatic and horrifying. So the people of Israel were experiencing trouble and darkness. The people of Judah were experiencing darkness with no morning dawn in sight. Yet, after all this, they didn't turn to God. They didn't turn to God. Actually, they blamed God. Chapter 8 tells us that they were angry with God. They spoke ill of God. They even cursed God. That's what sin does. That's what darkness does. It makes us totally insane. But God, though he judged them, he didn't totally leave the nation to their own devices, though they deserved it. God says something amazing here. Something incredible. And this is the context where the prophecy is coming, right? Which makes it even more incredible. He says that there is a morning coming. That there is a light coming. That God would do something that would not only reverse the depth of their disgrace, not just reverse it and take it back to what it was, but exceedingly surpass it in the opposite direction of glory. And not just for a certain time, but it says for to continue in time without end. See what God does. He doesn't just reverse it. He surpasses it. He exceeds it for eternity. What is happening? What is this prophecy? What is going on? What's this light that's coming to Zebulun and Naphtali? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali were located in the north, in the Transjordan region, the other side of Jordan. And of course, they were the first to experience the corruption from foreign influences and invasions, especially from Assyria, then taken to exile, experiencing afflictions, severe darkness and distress. These areas were bad. Bad in apostasy and bad in experience of darkness. They're the worst affected areas, the darkest areas. You know, sin and rejection of God always promises you wings to fly, knowledge to have, things to experience. It tells you that it will lift you up higher. But then sooner or later, it plunges us into deeper darkness and distress. It is a lie. It's a dark lie. I think it was in 97 when the Transport Accident Commission started a campaign here in Australia about road safety. In this campaign, we would see shocking videos that were aimed to jolt us into common sense when driving. And one of the slogans that came out of it was "Speed kills," right? The speed that thrills is the speed that kills. It was a good campaign. But while that was a good campaign, let all of us be reminded this day that while sin promises to give us freedom and joy, it actually enslaves and kills. Sin kills. If you rebel and disbelieve and go against God and His word, be sure to know that eventually you'll descend into more and more darkness, more and more bondage, more and more unsatisfaction, more and more despair. Rejection of God's word leads to darkness, despair, and eventual hell, darkness forever. If we don't turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, be sure to know that our sin will eventually find us out. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap, says God's word. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity can hide, says the book of Job in chapter 34. I was only reminded of this. Well, I was reminded of this again recently when I heard of a story of how a sin after decades, like literally many years, decades, it was buried and it was hidden unrepentant, unconfessed. But it came to light in the most unexpected way. Nobody should have known about it. It was old. It was very old. 20, 30, 40 maybe, 50 years maybe. It was hidden. But it was brought to life in the most unexpected way. What a powerful reminder that sin will eventually find us out if left unconfessed and not repented of. We cannot atone from sin with time. Time doesn't do that. Sin can be hidden. It can be buried. But time doesn't atone for sin. Only Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Jesus in faith, confessing our sin to Him, telling Him, seeking His forgiveness, trusting in Him. The Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a good God. So here we have the nation of God had rejected God and had descended into deep darkness and distress, and they were experiencing physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering because of their idolatry, because they were worshiping idols of wood and stone. What do you guys think? Isn't it foolish to worship idols of wood and stone? We don't do that. We're not as foolish, of course. Not for wood and idol, wood and stone anyway. But where do we turn to find comfort, security? Where do we turn to find hope in life? What idols do we have? Maybe not made of wood and stone, but maybe of another type. Our health, maybe. Our well-being. Prosperity. There is a whole movement of that. There are so-called churches that preach that. And maybe we do that in our lives, to some extent. Security, comfort, pleasure, having a good time, having a good name, having our opinions being elevated, being people pleasers, success for ourselves, success for our kids, elevated to a level that it has become idol worship. We can learn from the bad examples of the Israelites. As the Word of God says, that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Yet, amidst this shocking calamity, God brings hope. God still retains a remnant. But why would God even do this? Why? Why? In the book of Isaiah, we find the answers. Chapter 43. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Chapter 48, verse 11. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And again, in chapter 46, verses 9 onward. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Well, it doesn't sound very seeker friendly, does it? You transgressors. That's all of us. I remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put my salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. The line of the Davidic king will not be cut off. Though things looked very grim for Israel and for Judah specifically, God says that the line will not be cut off. The messianic hope will remain. Look and be amazed by God and His work as this chapter opens with an incredible prophecy about the Messiah against all odds. I mean, there's a prophecy about the Messiah at this time, that context, the child that will be born, a king that will come, the Prince of Peace that will arrive, the Son of Righteousness that will dawn, the light that will come into this dark world. As the northern tribes of and the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali were invaded and suffer because of their disobedience, God will keep His word. God will keep His covenant promise for His name's sake. God will still keep His promise. God will keep the promise He has made to Abraham. Isaiah tells them that in a future time, a later time, the people who lived in the greatest darkness and despair will experience the glorious light of the Messiah. So we have a gloomy darkness, and now we have the promise from gloom to glory. From gloom to glory. The apostate people that had rejected God were into darkness and despair. But then the promise comes of light. The people who walked in darkness, pay attention to the tenses, right? Because there's something weird happening here. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. What is extraordinary here is that the prophet speaks of future events in the past tense. It's like, what is happening grammatically here? Of future events in the past tense. But this expression reflects Semitic thought in which the certainty, as the Bible commentator James Edwards says, in which the certainty of a future act based on the trustworthiness of God can be referred to it in the past tense. Because of the trustworthiness of God, grammar turns around. Isn't it remarkable that this is written in the past tense as though it had already happened? Yes, yes, yes. The darkness and distress and despair and desolation are real. People are experiencing it. People are living it. Yet, when God speaks, His word is the fundamental reality in which we must place our trust upon. God said it. It is done. Even if it's not yet done, it is done. Because God said it. We have two options in life. We think we have many options. But in any given situation, we have two options. We can go two ways. We can despair. We can sink into despair. Despair actually pulls you. It drags you down. It doesn't just take you just beneath the surface. Despair doesn't do that. That's not enough for despair. It will pull you down, and then it will pull you down even further, and then pull you down even further, and pull you down even further until you reach the bottom, and then it will pull you down even further. It's never satisfied. It sinks us. Or we can trust God's promises. We can trust God's living word. And rise in faith and hope. Not because we have the power to do it, but because God has the power to do it. And because God is good. And because His word is trustworthy. God's word is trustworthy. So we can not believe, or we can believe. We can despair. Or we can hope. We can go down, or we can go up. That's why we sing. That's why we can sing as believers this Advent season. Oh, come, thou rod of Jesse, free. Have you ever paid attention to the words of the song, O Come, Emmanuel? Oh, come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thy advent here and drive away the shades of night and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That's the promise. That's the promise. The prophet insists that hope based upon God's word is part of the here and now. It is part of the here and now because God's word is as good as done. We can bank on it. We can put our trust upon it. When received in faith, it will sustain us. It will sustain our souls. It will fortify us. It will change us. Not that the darkness is not real. Not that our experience is not happening. It's not that, you know, like, oh, don't say it. Don't say the word. So it doesn't happen. None of that. You're experiencing. We're experiencing it. We're not denying reality. We're not saying that. The Word of God doesn't say that. It's not a denial of reality. But when we receive the Word of God in faith, it will sustain us. Even during darkness, difficulty, trial, and whatever else. The help from God is an anchor of the soul. The Bible says it is steadfast and secure. So what the Lord does here is absolutely jaw-dropping. Behold the goodness and mercy of God. Behold the dawning of God's great light. The light of the King. You know what's amazing? It doesn't just speak of Israel here, which is like, even for Israel, is absolutely freaky. But it doesn't just do that, right? It extends to the Gentiles. It speaks of the Gentiles, the land of the Gentiles. Do you know who the Gentiles are? The Assyrians. Can't even talk. These were the guys that would skin them, decapitate them, pull them, flood them, burn them. And now the light is going to them. What's happening here? Yet, yes, even though to those oppressors of Israel, who will also be called to repent and believe in this great King, the Davidic King, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world. We are Gentiles. We are that. And the hope of the coming King who would bring this light would take a worldwide dimension, one of worldwide dominion, not just the physical land of Israel, but a worldwide dominion. In chapter 8, it speaks of, here I am, the prophecy, I and the children that God has given me. Well, guess where this appears in the book of Hebrews? Here am I. And the child, the children that God has given me. And the extension of the land. And the worldwide dimension. In Matthew 4 again. He will come. The Messiah will come. He will overcome the darkness, bring light. But he will not do it through means of traditional conquerors like the Syrians and like the Assyrians and like all the Babylonians and like the Egyptians. He will not do it like that. The worldwide dominion of the Messiah, this King, will not be like the dominion of the other earthly kings. No. This Messiah will walk the path of messianic suffering. You know how darkness will be dispelled? He will take the darkness and judgment upon himself so that we can see the light and live in the light and live in the promised land, the eternal land, the land of rest, and be safe and have light forever and ever. That's why Matthew, the gospel writer, connects it in the preaching, in the ministry, in the life of Jesus Christ. These friends can only be because of God's grace. Nothing else. It's just God's grace. This darkness becoming light points to a creative act of God. Behold the power of God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It is God's objective act that creates and forms our subjective experience. That comes in the following verses of seeing, of walking, of enjoying, of rejoicing. It's not the other way around that we experience something and then we make it the gospel. No, no. It is the objective act of God that then creates, forms, shapes our subjective experience. And then verses 2 and 3, when the Lord prepares a great expansion and great joy for his people, And the joy is described as those from the feast described in verse 3. The feast of the Messianic, pointing to the Messianic day. Banquets before the Lord, picking up things from Deuteronomy 12. It is a feast. It is joy. It is God's shalom. It is God's peace and wholesomeness falling upon his people. It is rest associating with entering into God's rest, the place where God has prepared for them. It is a joy from God's blessings. It is a joy from the Lord. It is a joy which averts all evil, destroys all evil over God's people. It is a joy that surpasses all joy ever known, because God gives light, God gives victory, God gives gladness. This is what we get. Isaiah 9, 1, 2, and 3. Light has always been central to the season of Christmas. We put up lights outside our homes. We put lights on Christmas trees. We illuminate our homes. We decorate. We love lights. We love light. Who doesn't, right? Christmas speaks of light and of radiance. But Christmas is not about lights, but about the light. And the prophet understood this in the advent of a child to come. So the prophecy looks to Emmanuel coming, God with us. And so Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He was born. He lived a perfect life, full of grace and mercy. Light. In the Gospel of Matthew, we read about it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is spoken as the true light from God coming to this world, the light that shines in the darkness. So Jesus Christ is this child. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus Christ is the deliverer of his people. Jesus Christ is the one who takes away the fear of death and despair. Jesus Christ is the one who gives life and redemption. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in the book of Malachi, the prophet, it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and joy is found in the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great news of joy for all people, not just the Jews, but for people of all nations. Isaiah is telling us. He's telling us this. God can be trusted. God can be trusted. Isaiah is telling us that God sent his Son into the world to bring light. What are we going to do? Be like the Israelites, those who didn't believe, who followed idolatry, who they in their pride they even lifted up their heads. It says to the heavens, chapter 8, and they brought the name of God into disrepute, and they even cursed God and be oppressed. Is this what we want? And live in despair and get a taste of it from now and eternally in hell? The good news is that God, in mercy and grace, has given us light. His Son is his light. Come into this light. Come and have light and life. And find joy and satisfaction in Jesus. It cannot be robbed from you. It cannot be taken away from you. Storms and trials will not drown it. You may swallow some water, and we swallow a lot of water many times, friends, during storms. But God will not let us drown. He will not let us drown. This joy of salvation doesn't depend on wealth. how much we have, what security we have in the bank. It doesn't depend on balances. It doesn't depend on successes in this life. It doesn't depend on drinks and momentary pleasures. It is founded upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the best and most brightest light of all. So we are called to come, to trust in Him and be saved and rest and find rest in Him. So this Christmas, go home and turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. Let your light shine. Jesus said to His own, "You are the light of the world." What is this? Jesus said to us, to filthy Assyrians and Syrians and Greeks and what have you, because we trusted in Him, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Are your lights on? But if you are like the unbelieving Israelites, don't wait to even go home. Don't wait. Come to the light now. Come to Jesus now. Have life now. Trust in Jesus, the best and brightest light of all. Let's pray. Father, we have hope that doesn't depend on our performance, because we all fail. But still we walk in the light, because we have been given the light. Help us to find refuge in Jesus always. It doesn't matter what we may be experiencing or not experiencing, good or bad. That's irrelevant. What is most relevant, most fundamental, most real, is that we can trust in You. Thank You for Jesus, and thank You for Your Spirit who has given us light. And we pray, Lord, that You'll do a work among us. For those who are believers, let our light shine for Your glory, and those who are in unbelief, to come and see the light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.